our guests. I understand that at least one of them said that this was the first trip she's made to Michigan. All right, how's that? Is that better? All right, you got to make sure the meters go up high enough there. Are there any meteorologists in the audience? Amateurs? None? Does anybody know what a meteorologist does? It's just another fancy word for a weather person. But anyways, I think weather people are the ones that you hear on the radio or TV, but meteorologists, they're the ones that work in the big places like the Weather Channel and do all the background analysis and that kind of thing. Anyways, before I get into my message today, I want to make a few comments about the weather. Don't worry, I'm not going to be giving a message about the weather. As some of you may know, The drought in the United States is now approaching that of the Dust Bowl days of the 1930s. We have a very, very serious situation, something that has not been seen in many, many years. There are a group of people at the University of Nebraska at Lincoln who have a project called the United States Drought Monitor. Has anyone ever heard of that? Very good. What they have been doing for many years, I know online or archives go back only to the year 2000, but perhaps they've been doing this much longer than that. They continually watch all of the drought situations in the United States as well as how the crops are doing in various states and probably also livestock and so forth. I have two graphical representations here today. That what they do is every week they have a graphical representation on their website which shows the current drought monitor for the United States. The first one I want to show you is from the beginning of this year. Now the way, can everyone see this? Kind of. The way that this representation works is that it's color-coded. This is from January the 3rd. The areas that are white, that means there is no drought. The areas that are yellow means that the area is abnormally dry. And then from there we go into the oranges and then the reds, and the dark reds are the worst stage of drought. Okay, as you can see, in January, drought was somewhere around 32% of the United States. Okay? Now, I just printed out the drought monitor that was just released this week, July the 24th. As you can see, it has increased phenomenally. It is now covering 64% of the United States. During 1934, the drought in the United States was at 70%. We are now at 64%. We do not have long to go. And the reason this is so serious is because the United States exports more than half of its corn to needy nations, as well as wheat, soybeans, and other types of things that are needed by starving peoples. What we see happening is the beginning of a disaster for people in the world. We also see the beginning of price increases for products that we regularly buy at grocery stores, because more than 50% of the foods in the average grocery store have corn in them. We should all be well aware, having walked this way for many years, that God ultimately controls the weather. And he uses it as an instrument of punishment for sinning people. In both Leviticus 26, 19 and 20, and Deuteronomy 28, 23 and 24, God stated that he would withhold the rain and would turn our farmland into dust if our peoples persisted in sin. That seems to be what is unfolding before us now. During both the Dust Bowl days of the 1930s and the current period of prolonged drought, both of these periods followed a time of sustained economic prosperity and major excesses. The stock market collapse followed in 1929 and its parallel in 2008 in the worldwide financial collapse, from which we have not recovered. In fact, things have gotten much worse, even though the media and the government want to paint the rosy picture that we've been in a recovery for 2 or 3 years. There is no recovery. As far back as the Roaring Twenties, which preceded the stock market crash and the Dust Bowl, homosexuality actually became better known and started coming out of the closet even back then. The parallels during these two periods are rather striking, to say the least. I'd like to read a few snippets on a couple articles that appeared this week. The first one is entitled, U.S. Drought Could Cause Global Unrest. Twice in the last 5 years, rising food prices triggered global waves of social unrest, with drought baking U.S. crops, another round of soaring, society-straining price spikes may happen in coming months. The ongoing drought, the United States' worst since the Dust Bowl, is expected to last at least until October and will decimate U.S. harvests. America is the largest exporter of corn, wheat, and soybeans. Global prices for these commodities have already surged to record levels. While the United States is relatively insulated from food price increases, people in developing countries who spend far more of their budgets on food and rely on agricultural imports are extremely vulnerable. For them, high prices are a catastrophe. Another article which appeared, just a few paragraphs from it, melting asphalt, kinking railroad tracks, weather extremes buckle U.S. infrastructure. This appeared in the New York Times. From highways in Texas to nuclear power plants in Illinois, the concrete, steel, and sophisticated engineering that undergird the nation's infrastructure are being taxed to worrisome degrees by heat, drought, and vicious storms. On a single day this month here in Washington, D.C., a U.S. Airways regional jet became stuck in asphalt that had softened in 100-degree temperatures, and a subway train derailed after the heat stretched the track so far that it kinked, inserting a sharp angle into a stretch that was supposed to be straight. In East Texas, heat and drought have had a startling effect on the clay-rich soils under highways, which just shrink like crazy, leading to horrendous cracking, said Tom Scullion, senior research engineer with the Texas Transportation Institute at Texas A&M. In northeastern and midwestern states, he said, unusually high heat is causing highway sections to expand beyond their design limits, press against each other, and pop up, creating jarring and even hazardous speed bumps. Now, brethren, why am I saying all this? Because sometimes we get tied up in our personal lives and not see what's happening with us, happening around us. I understand we all have families, relatives, friends, we have jobs, we have cars to take care of, we have social appointments. But brethren, don't let that take over your whole life so that, you know, you're not aware of some of these things that are happening around us. Could you all please turn with me to Luke chapter 21? Luke chapter 21, which is the parallel of Matthew 24 and Mark 13, where Jesus was speaking of the end days that we're in now. He said, and I'm reading from the Bible in Basic English, beginning in verse 34, "But give attention to yourselves, for fear that your hearts become overfull of the pleasures of food and wine and the cares of this life, and that that day may come on you suddenly and take you as in a net. For so it will come on all those who are living on the face of all the earth. But keep watch at all times with prayer, that you may be strong enough to come through all of these things and take your place before the Son of Man." So I just wanted to make a few comments before I start my message, just to let you know some of the things I've been looking at. Brethren, we live in a world based on lies, which have ultimately come from Satan, who Jesus said was a liar from the beginning. You know the story about Adam and Eve. Quote, "The devil made me do it." In fact, we know a church member well who used to live in Connecticut. He then retired to Florida after many years on the police force and so forth. And he wrote a book titled World of Lies. We live in a world that is based on lies. Lies everywhere you look. Deception everywhere you look. It was interesting. We had a little test this week. Some of you may use olive oil in cooking. And I just happened to go on to Natural News, which is a very good website. Tells the truth about a lot of things. And it said, if your olive oil is pure, make a test of it. Put it in the refrigerator. Leave it in there overnight. And when you look at it in the morning, if it's milky, it's pure olive oil. If it's not, you have olive oil mixed with other oils. We had two different brands of olive oil. One was bought at Walmart. The other was bought at Aldi's. I put them in the fridge, followed the instructions. I came back the next morning, and guess what? They were not milky. So we found out those two brands of olive oil were not real. We've been lied to. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." God said that, Jesus Christ said that God's word is truth. We have God's truth in this book. Jesus Christ is the living word. Also look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. "Prove all things. Hold fast to the good." Years ago, a well-known teacher in the church very often said, "Don't believe me, believe your Bible." Brethren, do you believe your Bible? Do you study and prove the Word of God on a daily basis to be sure that what you believe in your heart and your mind is in accordance with what is actually in God's Word? Are you continually seeking more truth and understanding, or are you willing to take one's word for something as opposed to proving it for yourself? Sometimes on the first Sabbath of each month, Eileen and I fellowship with another small group of people who all come to Lansing one Sabbath every month. And the one month we were planning to attend, I found out that my son Jonathan was going to be speaking that Sabbath. So the contact we have with this other small group, I emailed her and said, we wouldn't be attending the first Sabbath because my son is speaking and I'd like to hear him. So when we finally did meet up with them the following month, I was speaking to one of the brethren, and he said, "Oh, I heard you weren't here last month, and, you know, where were you?" I said, "Well, my son was speaking at services, and I wanted to hear what he had to say." So his next question was, to me, very puzzling, though somewhat understandable. He said, "Is your son a minister?" I said, "Well, yeah, we're all ministers." And he looked at me with a great puzzled look. It appears that some people may be on automatic pilot when it comes to seeking new understanding from God's Word. The average person's definition of the term minister is radically different from what we find in the Bible. Most people who profess to be Christians have grown up with a false picture of what a minister really is. It took me nearly 30 years in the church before I finally studied this in detail and understand its true meaning. Recently, we had some messages that were given by Dennis Gonzalo, in which he asked us how we would explain to a scoffer the biblical teaching on homosexuality. That's a tough one. In the past, Jeff Leedy has given a series of messages about the Holy Spirit, and others more recently about praise and worship, in which he explained how he discovered so much new understanding about these concepts which he wasn't aware of before. So if you had to explain, I'm asking for some comments, if you had to explain what a minister is to someone else, what would you say? Anyone? Jeff? Okay. Anyone else? If you were talking to an associate at work or somebody in the store, and somehow or another you found out they were a religious person, and you got onto the subject of, you know, ministers, what would you say a minister is? Okay, looking back to God's Word, what does God require of us in regards to His Word? Anyone? What does He expect from us? Eileen? Anyone else? Exactly, like the Bereans. What God requires of us with regards to His Word is that we really know what the Bible says, not what people say it says. Let us now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. A well-known scripture. "But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope in you with meekness and fear." Someday, we are going to be teachers of the Word of God. We cannot be teachers of the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God. I'm glad that we have the Word of God in print in many different languages and translations. Someone once asked a scholar in the Church of God, do you have the Bible memorized? I mean, they really looked up to this fellow. And he said, "Well, why? I have a copy of it right here." Let us now turn to John 4, and beginning in verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And now to John chapter 8, another well-known scripture, John chapter 8 and in 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." About 10 years ago, a believer sent a question into a religious website. And here's what he said. Quote, "After years, the Lord has guided my life to become an ordained minister, and now at age 52, I have become one. I have a real heavy heart on what the Lord wants next. I pray and pray, but still am wondering, will he guide me soon, or is he thinking that I must learn more, which I am doing now? Is there something I have overlooked that you can think of? Years ago, I started with formal evangelical university. Due to being drafted into the army at the time, I had to drop out. I just needed one more semester to finish. Over the past 40 years, it is like a part of me is being pulled to work for the Lord, which I have done by leading others to the Lord and doing other things for area churches. But the Lord keeps pulling at me that this is not what he has in mind." And I found his next statement rather startling. Remember, this was only 10 years ago. "I have not found a congregation that I truly feel is spirit-filled. At this time, I am with the Church of God." Let me repeat that again. "I have not found a congregation that I feel is truly spirit-filled." Finishing his quote, "Then I found a way to finish my schooling. All training has been non-denominational, and I am seeking advice to follow what the Lord wants, not what I want. I could get into several area churches to pastor in the area, but I want the Lord Jesus Christ in charge, not me. I pray many times a day about this, and I think he must have led me to you for some advice." Now, it's interesting some of the motivations that this person had to actually go to a school to, quote, become a minister, that is, servant. It's obvious from the question, his question, that he thought he had to go to school, a special school. How would you, brethren, answer this person regarding his desire to be a minister? Anyone? Eileen? Okay. Right. Maybe you could learn more from different specialized courses covering, like, the epistles of Paul or something. Okay. Anyone else? What about the words ordain and office, which are commonly used in this regard? I'm not going to really get into these words today because they were actually forced into the King James Version, and it would require a separate message. A good place to start our discussion would be to discover the real meaning of the word minister as opposed to the traditional meaning from dictionaries and what people think in general when they hear the word minister. The first instance of this word in the King James Version is found in the Old Testament, and I'd like you to turn there to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24 and beginning in verse 13. And this is from the King James Version. Verse 13, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. I looked at 10 different open source Bible versions. In case some of you don't know what open source is, it's something that runs under the Linux operating system as opposed to Windows or Apple. Of these 10 versions that I looked at, I found the following regarding this word minister, how it is translated. Minister was in 3 of them, servant in 2, assistant in 2, attendant in 2, and the word aid, A-I-D-E, in 1. Now, these words don't exactly sound like someone who is the head of a church, congregation, or ministry, someone who stands behind the podium, preaches to hundreds or thousands of people at a time, like you see in some of these stadiums or huge civic centers, and who makes all the decisions, does it? Servant, assistant, attendant, aide. Now let's go to a concordance and look at this word as well. If we go to Strong's, this particular word in Exodus 24 is number 8334, Sharath, S-H-A-R-A-T-H, which is a primitive root to attend as a menial or worshiper, figuratively to contribute to, KJV, minister unto, do, serve, servant, service, servitor, to wait on, like waiting on tables. Now, if we go to the Brown Driver Briggs definition of 8334, it simply says to minister, to serve, to minister to. Now, what do you think a dictionary would say about this word? Anybody? A dictionary definition. Okay. Anyone else? We have no dictionary readers here, huh? All right. This is coming from a common dictionary. Minister, a noun. 1, agent. 2, a member of the clergy, especially of a Protestant communion. A higher officer of state which heads a division of governmental activities, a diplomatic representative to a foreign state. Now, other than possibly a member of the clergy, none of these other ones come to mind when you mention the word minister to somebody, generally, unless they're, you know, in politics or something like that. If we look into the New Testament, where it speaks of being a minister of Jesus Christ, we find the following. If you will turn to Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and beginning in verse 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we look up this word in the Strong's, in the Greek, it's 3011, 3011, the word is liturgos, L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-O-S, from a derivative of 2992 and 2041, a public servant, that is, a functionary in the temple or gospel, or a worshiper of God, or a benefactor of man. Now, here is the same word from Romans 15 in the Brown Driver Briggs definition. a public minister or servant of the state, a minister, a servant, used of military laborers, used of the temple, used of one busied with holy set-apart things, used of a priest, used of the servants of a king. As you can see, this word has many different meanings. Although most people only think of someone in a ruling or supervisory role in a church or ministry. A prayer list from a small Church of God group, which goes out to a weekly email list, states the following at the top of the list. Please pray for God's church, the ministry, and the brethren. Notice that this prayer request lists the ministry and brethren separately as though they are two distinct separate categories in God's eyes. This is another example of an incorrect understanding of this word. One of God's angels would tend to disagree with this statement if you will look in Revelation 22 and beginning in verse 8. The last chapter of the Bible, after John had seen all these marvelous, overwhelming things of what is to happen in the end days, he said in verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So the angel referred to himself as a servant, and angels at this time are on a much higher plane than man. Next, we will look at a Bible dictionary definition of this word, and this is taken from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Minister or ministry. In reality, all believers are ministers. The Apostle Paul urged the true shepherd teacher to equip the saints so that they can minister to one another. The model, of course, is Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve. His service is revealed in the fact that he gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' servanthood radically revised the ethics of the Jew and Greek alike because he equated service to God with service to others. When we minister to the needs of the hungry or the lonely, we actually minister to Christ. And when we fail to do so, we sin against God. In this light, all who took part in the fellowship of service were ministers. The whole point of this exercise, brethren, is to show that these definitions from the Bible, from the concordances, and the Bible dictionary are really quite different than what we find in a traditional dictionary. And what most people think of when they hear this word, and most of all, what we actually find in the confusing world of Christianity. Believed by people who say they are Christians, but apparently they don't really know their Bibles that well. Do you know your Bible? I now like to read a few examples of what most people believe about some of these things, and then what the Bible actually says about them. This information is taken from an excellent study paper titled, How Does the Eternal Govern Through Humans? Written by Norm Edwards. I encourage you to get a copy of it because he has done extensive, very painstaking research on this particular topic. First, I will read what many people believe on each of these items, and then what the Bible actually says about that item. What many people believe: the New Testament ministers are a kind of replacement for the Levitical Old Testament priests. The Bible says the New Testament ministry and Levitical priests existed together for about 40 years. Some Levitical priests became believers. All believers are part of the New Testament priesthood. People believe that ordained ministers are needed to preach sermons and services. The Bible says the word sermon never appears in the Bible. A variety of brethren prayed, sang, taught, exhorted, and preached and used other spiritual gifts in each service. People believe each church should have a pastor to preach, teach, counsel, visit the sick, warn those who are sinning, organize activities, and perform the other ministerial functions listed above. Spiritual gifts are distributed directly by Christ among all believers. Believers are responsible for recognizing and using their gifts rather than simply paying a church pastor, that is, shepherd, to act as if he had all the gifts. There is a gift of being a shepherd, but it involves overall guidance of a congregation, not doing all the items mentioned at left. Everyone is given one or more gifts. People believe a person becomes a minister when he is ordained by a previously ordained minister. Some believe there is an unbroken chain of ordinations all the way back to the apostles. Ordination comes about by a ceremony usually involving the laying on of hands and is for life unless revoked by the group that ordained the minister. In reality, there is no Greek New Testament word which means ordain, as defined at left. Major English translations vary wildly as to where they include the word ordain in the New Testament. The New English Bible does not use it at all. The New Testament emphasizes divine spiritual gifts to perform certain services. Brethren accepted into leadership positions are expected to meet higher standards of personal behavior. Some men are given the gift of leadership. Some church leaders are appointed by other recognized church leaders. Others are chosen by the brethren. The act of laying on of hands is sometimes involved in this process, but laying on of hands is used more often for other things, such as healing, filling with the Holy Spirit, blessing of children, etc. And finally, people believe that church organizations and congregations have church offices that must be filled. Pastor, minister, evangelist, bishop, apostle, missionary, treasurer, youth director, etc. When offices become vacant due to death or departure, a new person must be selected to fill the office. In reality, apostleship might be considered a New Testament church office, but after Matthias replaced Judas, there is no record of apostolic succession. The New Testament records several leaders dying or preparing for their death, but none of them ever spoke about a successor. Rather, the entire focus of New Testament leaders is on those whom the Eternal chose to lead, usually confirmed by miracles or by appointment from the apostles who did miracles. Today, we do not have recognized apostles like Peter and Paul to appoint local leaders, so we should look to those who have some fruit in their lives rather than look to those who are, quote, filling an office. It's all very revealing, I think. One more short snippet here from another study paper put together about 15 years ago by a gentleman named Bill Hillebrenner, formerly from North Carolina, living now south of St. Louis, a man who has been in the church for more than 50 years and is fluent in Hebrew and Greek. And it's from part five, just a few short lines, part five called What Are Ministers? In many churches, an ordained elder or pastor, as the one church leader, may be from outside the city or area and may not even know many of the brethren. He may be an outsider brought in by a corporate group. The position of pastor in the singular, as the one leader of a congregation, is not found in the Greek scriptures. The word pastor is not used in the singular in the King James Version New Testament. The congregation was under the overseers, translated bishops, sometimes causing confusion, a body of righteous older men, well known by the congregation, most being fathers and grandfathers. Now, who is our example in all of this? Our perfect example is Jesus Christ, of course. He did not come to this earth the first time as a conquering king. He will do that in the future. Instead, he came as a helpless little baby who grew up with all the pulls and weaknesses that all human beings do. Please turn with me now to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, and beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So Jesus Christ came the first time as a lowly servant or minister, so humble that he even washed his disciples at the last Passover he spent with them. If you or anyone else wants to be an effective servant, minister, assistant, or aide, then we need to look to and follow the example of Jesus Christ, since he alone is our perfect example to follow in our lives. What are some of the things that he did when he walked here on the earth that he passed down to all of his disciples through all the centuries and ages to the present day? Here are a few of what he did. He studied and prayed often. He always thanked God the Father and gave him credit for all the works that he did through him. He served others constantly, preached the good news of the coming kingdom, and worked miracles. He spoke against the traditions of men. He loved his disciples to the end, even after they all betrayed him. If God is calling you or has called you out of this world to his way of life, it takes a tremendous commitment to accept God's invitation and to begin to walk his true ways. All of us can individually minister and have a personal ministry. Even a minister or teacher of the Word of God is far from perfect. It seems rather obvious that this word has been corrupted down through the ages, as I tried to show you through various definitions. It simply means servant, assistant, attendant, or aide. Even angels, who are on a much higher plane than man, are called ministering spirits who God sends to serve his people in Hebrews 1:14. Read what Peter says in his first epistle in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, I'm reading it from the New Living Translation. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And also notice in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and in verses 5, 6, and 9, beginning in verse 5, strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the offspring the Lord has blessed. God says that those who are called of him now are kings, priests, and saints, and will also be in the future. All of those who are truly called by God in this age are ministers and should be using the gifts God has given them to serve others in whatever way they can. Everyone has skills and abilities to use in serving God, one another, and those in the world who are not called at this time. Here are some examples of different gifts. Those who give messages are teachers and ministers of the Word of God. They are no different than anyone else in this group or any group. However, they are held more accountable for teaching God's Word properly and truthfully. We have many talented musicians here. They are ministers of music, including talented women such as Joanna Gonzalo. We know that musicians will hold very special places in the coming new world because God loves good music and loves being praised by those with a good heart. There are some here and in other congregations who are especially talented in organizing events, having guests over, waiting on tables, and serving food. They are ministers of hospitality. There are others who have gifts in the area of intercessory prayer. This indeed is a powerful gift. They are ministers of prayer. There are still others who have great gifts of leadership and motivational skills. They are ministers of leadership. Brethren, life all over the world is getting worse every day. The United States is not the only nation that is in trouble with our character, with our weather, our crops, our livestock. Other nations are in the same trouble. God is now in the process of training leaders on this earth who will rule, teach, and judge others under Jesus Christ after his return, when all things will be restored. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what Paul has to say to the Corinthian church, and beginning in verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And now in Acts 3 and beginning in 19. Now turn from your sins and turn to God, so that you can be cleansed of your sins. Then wonderful times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And he will send Jesus, your Messiah, to you again. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his prophets. Jesus said that times would start to get tough and discouraging for his true people. We're in those times right now, brethren. As he said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. This has already happened in the true church of God, and it's going to happen again. More brethren are going to fall away as conditions worsen and as persecution takes more of a foothold. And as our nation and world gets further and further away from God and embraces evil and wickedness more and more, Satan, the devil, is the master at deception and counterfeiting. He is a specialist in counterfeiting everything that God says, does, and stands for, including masquerading God's true church with the churches of the world. Yet Satan also knows that his time as the ruler of this world is growing shorter every day. The Christianity that we see all around us and throughout the world is definitely not the true Christianity of the first century New Testament church. Some of the most well-known evangelists and preachers in this country are some of Satan's chief servants, as Paul also pointed out to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11:14. But I am not surprised. Even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder his servants can also do it by pretending to be godly ministers. In the end, they will get every bit of punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Brethren, years ago we heard a story from a church member somewhere where we used to live who in the past met one of the most well-known and leading evangelists in the United States, who apparently served under several different presidents. And he confronted him about the teaching of going to heaven after you die, since it is not in the Bible. And this evangelist told him, he said he continues preaching it, even though he knows that it's not true, because if he stopped preaching it and preached the truth, he would lose most of his followers. Now, isn't that rather mind-boggling? I encourage all of you, brethren, as time goes on, as God continues to send more and more warnings to this nation and to the world, to continue in study and prayer, to show yourself approved before God, and ask Him to show you how He wants you to use you to serve others. Ask Him to open doors of opportunity to use your skills and abilities, your gifts of service, and He will teach you what you need to learn at this time to become the kind of servant He wants you to be. Sometimes it takes years to learn what God wants us to learn. But He is extremely patient. And we also need to be patient in allowing God to answer us in any given situation. Brethren, I encourage you to examine your personal and spiritual life, to be sure you know what God requires of you in obedience to all of His commandments, not the commandments of men, and by following the perfect example of Jesus Christ as I have described today. Become humble and teachable, and God will teach you directly from His Word. You will then know the truth, and the truth will make you free.